preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Amen. Love that song. It's hard to believe, Lee, that song was almost 30 years old. It's crazy. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. It's always a joy to preach to you the Word of God. And I want to preach to you out of Philippians chapter number 1. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. One of the letters that he wrote while in prison. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Very familiar passage. Very familiar scripture verse. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." On this first Sunday of the year, I want to preach to you on this thought, a new year with a right perspective. A new year with a right perspective. I trust that many of you have heard of the preacher of yesteryear, Jonathan Edwards. He was a man whom many consider to be America's greatest theologian. And he was a man who, through his preaching and through his ministry, the Lord used this man to spark the first great awakening, the first great spiritual revival in early America in the 1730s and 40s. Edwards, even as a young man, had a heart that was awakened to the very glory and holiness of God, and he knew that a life lived in the very presence of such a God required commitment and resolve. And so when he was just 19 years old, he penned what would eventually be 70 resolutions that he would use for the rest of his life as a rudder, you could say, directing him to live a life that was pleasing to Almighty God. In Edwards' ninth resolution, and you can find these resolutions online, but on his ninth resolution, he wrote this, that he was resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. He was resolved to think much about his death. You say, wow, a 19-year-old resolving to think about the reality of his own death every day. Can you think of anything that is more foreign to the values of our culture and society than of that? I mean, can you imagine if somehow, some way, if Edwards lived today and he allowed his college advisor to read his resolutions, and specifically resolution number 9. His college advisor would say something like this: "You're 19 years old. You've got your whole life in front of you. Why would you burden your heart by thinking upon the reality of your own death?" He'd probably say something like that. Maybe even some of you are repulsed by Edward's ninth resolution. And if you were, it wouldn't surprise me. Because the truth is, our society as a whole hates the very thought of death. And it is so repulsive we cannot stand it. It is so repulsive to our postmodern culture that this world does everything it possibly can to try to shut out the reality of death from our minds and from our very conscience. So what do? Well, we pile up endless distractions. We pile up endless entertainment to keep our minds occupied and to somehow divert our attention from the one reality that we all must face, and that is death. I mean, God forbid we think about the reality of our own mortality. God forbid we quietly reflect upon and ponder upon what waits for us all in the afterlife. Because, you know, if we actually pondered upon such realities, we might actually come to grips that we are accountable to God as our Creator, and that we have rebelled against Him by breaking His laws. And because of that, we deserve to die and thus stand before Him one day in judgment. And so our society teaches us, our culture teaches us, live it up. Live your life. Don't worry, you only have one life to live. You only live once. Well, that's what society taught. But something happened in 2020. A global pandemic. Somehow or another, a virus comes out of Wuhan, China, and infects, at this point, worldwide, 85 million. 2 million worldwide have died. All of a sudden, this world that does not want to think about death is now forced to grapple with the reality of death. So what happens? The entire world shuts down. The entire world closes. No work. No school. No restaurants. No beaches. No gyms. No parks. And for a time, no church services. There was the cry, don't leave your house unless you have to. And don't let anybody in your house that's not your family. Wear a mask. And don't forget to social distance. The whole world in a state of panic. But what I want you to think about is this. Do you see the difference in the way Edwards dealt with the reality of death versus the way our world deals with the reality of death? You see, as Edwards thought about his death, every day of his life, it drew him closer and closer to his Creator. And he lived life to the very fullest, without fear. God used him in a tremendous way. Whereas when our world was confronted with death's reality, what was the result? Panic, terror, and chaos. And it's very easy for us to see then that this world is a slave to the fear of death. On the other hand, Jonathan Edwards was no slave to the fear of death. I love what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says that through death, he, that is Christ, might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and release those, that is, freed those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Friend, do you get that? The world, through the fear of death, is subject to slavery, subject to bondage. And the idea is this: to be a slave means what? It means that you are controlled. It means that you are mastered. It means that you are lorded over. Is this not what we're seeing today with these draconian mandates and overreaching measures being so easily accepted by the world? Because the world, why, is a slave of the fear of death. We're in bondage. But understand, the Christian, through Jesus Christ, has been set free from that fear of death. Listen, for the believer, death is really the seal of our victory in Christ. For the believer, death is not our enemy. For the believer, death is actually our friend that takes us by the hand and leads us to our eternal joy in heaven. Now, how many of you know that this is very easy for us to forget at times, even as a Christian? Right? And I think the reason is because we're so bombarded by the world's response of death, which is what? Utter panic and fear. We see it all the time on the news. We see it on social media. And because of this, it's easy for us to start setting our minds on things below, things that are temporal. Now, listen, I'm not saying that as Christians we don't take certain precautions. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we as Christians, we are not to be a slave of the fear of death. Why? Because Christ has freed us. He has set us free from the fear of death. And again, there's a difference between taking precautions and living in fear. Precaution is the right use of wisdom. That's what that is. But fear, or living in fear, is a sin. And it is a sin that must be repented of. Because, listen, fear is not a characteristic trait of a child of God. Paul said this. He said, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. It's not of God. Now listen, I can't understand a lost world fearing death. And I can also understand their response of that being one of utter panic. Remember, they are slaves of the fear of death. They have not been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I cannot understand a Christian, a child of God, acting in such a way. Tell me, why would a Christian fear death? Just what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of spending an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place that knows nothing of sin, sickness, or disease? There are people who are so afraid of death, and we're seeing this today. They're so afraid of death that they no longer know how to live. And the fact is, if you're not ready to leave this world right now and be with Christ, then you are not ready to live for Christ now. That's what Paul's saying, and we'll look into that a little bit deeper. And so instead of having a fruitful life of serving Christ, you are essentially wasting your life. And it's not of God. And so this is why we need to be reminded as to what the Bible teaches us about life and death. We need, beloved, to have a proper perspective during this pandemic and beyond. What is life for the Christian? What is life for the Christian? What is death for the Christian? As we start this new year, we need to have a biblical perspective on these matters. Our perspective, for the most part, has been warped and molded into the world's perspective of what life is and what death is. And so, therefore, we've lost what the Bible has to say about the Christian's life and death. To get that perspective, we look no further than our text here in Philippians chapter 1. And as we consider our text, it's very important to understand first the context. And how we do that is by looking at the first point. Notice Paul's difficulty. Paul's difficulty. And it really tells us the situation that Paul's in. Paul is essentially sitting on death row. He is awaiting word about his own death. He's awaiting word about his own death sentence. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi while he is under house arrest in Rome. And he's chained to a palace guard 24 hours a day. He's waiting to stand trial before Nero, the psychotic nutcase emperor of Rome. It was Nero, it was this man who would decide whether Paul should live or die. And Paul writes this letter first to calm the church's fears. I mean, after all, it was Paul who started and planted this church about 10 years previous. And he loved this church at Philippi, and they loved him. So he first of all writes them to calm their fears, and then he also writes to them to let them know that God has been at work even during his imprisonment. Even though Paul is imprisoned, the gospel was not being hindered. Paul's house arrest has actually served to advance the gospel of Christ. We see that in verse number 12. Verse 12, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And he goes on to say that in verse 13 that Paul has been able to preach the gospel to the guards that he is chained to, and they are getting saved. The gospel is advancing. Christ is being preached. Paul says in verse 18, "Christ is being preached, and I rejoice." That's an amazing statement. Think about that. As he awaits his trial, as he awaits his own death sentence, he says, "I rejoice." Why is that? Well, we read in verse 19. It is because his joy is not rooted in his security. His joy is not rooted in some pleasant circumstances, But his joy is rooted in Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel. Verse 19 says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According," verse 20, "according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, be with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And so Paul is saying, whether Paul is, whether I am released or whether I am executed, Paul's joy was absolutely unmoving. Because whether he lives or dies, the passion of his very life, the very foundation of all the affections are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this, as long as Christ is magnified, as long as Christ is exalted, whether I live or die, I will rejoice. Now the question is, how can Paul know that he will magnify Christ in his life or death? Well, the answer is our text, verse 21. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Verse 21 says, "For or because to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That verse right there is the very heart of Christianity. If you want to know what Christianity is, right there, verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The essence of Christianity is to exalt and magnify the name of Jesus. And according to verse 21, the Christian magnifies Christ when we can honestly say, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The phrase, "to live is Christ," is that your life and everything that you live for is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, your hope, your purpose to live is in Christ and in Him alone. You see, beloved, Paul understood what we need to understand today. He understood that wealth, that power, that possessions, that success, and even good health is all temporary. Now, many of us will acknowledge that truth, but not many will live as it is the truth. As we come to verses 22 through 26, Paul really begins to elaborate further on what it means for him to live is Christ and die is gain. And as he does, he lets us in on really the inward deliberations of his heart as he ponders this sanctified dilemma, you could say. He's pondering in his heart and asking himself these questions. Should he set his hope on leaving this world and enjoying unhindered fellowship with Christ? Or should he set his heart on remaining in this life and continue to give his all to Christ and his church? You see, Paul's heart is gripped by these two holy ambitions because, listen, both are so attractive. And this is why he's torn between the two. That leads us to our second point. We see Paul's dilemma. Verse 22 tells us, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. But I am hard pressed, from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says in verse 23, he doesn't know which one to choose. He doesn't know which one to set his affections on or set his heart on or his hopes on. Now, this can sound confusing because it makes it sound like that Paul had the choice in the matter whether he was going to actually live or be executed. He does not have that choice. That's not the case. He is saying that I don't know how to direct my heart given my choices. On one hand, I could be leaving this life and spending an eternity with Christ. Or on the other hand, staying here, I could magnify his name around the world and strengthen his church. I don't know which one to hope for. That's what he's saying. And this is why he says, I am hard pressed between the two. This for him is an intense dilemma. And notice that Paul views these two positive, attractive alternatives as a blessing. That however Nero decides, Paul is a winner. If Nero was somehow going to flip a coin to put an end to this case, if Nero flips a coin and it lands on heads, Paul's a winner. And if it lands on tails, Paul is still a winner. He's in a win-win situation. So Paul here did not view it, this dilemma as a misery. He did not view it as a misery if he was to remain and serve Christ, nor did he view his departure as a misery. Now listen, his indecision comes as a result of being unable to choose which blessing that he prefers. Because for him, to live was Christ, and to die was to gain even more of Christ. Now the question is this, do you think that way? Do you think that way? If you were presented with the same choices, would you feel that this was somehow a delightful dilemma? That this was somehow a win-win situation? Listen, is Jesus Christ all things to you, whether in life or in death? I pray that is the case. And I pray that as we look more in depth into these two holy ambitions, that your hearts would be ignited to make these your own ambitions. That brings us to the third point, Paul's desire. Paul's desire. We see this in verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to what? Depart and be with Christ, which is far better. We could say in summary, Paul is saying to die is to gain Christ. And I love how Paul speaks of death as a departure. The word depart in the original Greek means to loosen up or to untie. And it was a word that was used in a military context. It was a word that meant, it referred to packing up the tent. After an army dwelling just temporarily in a particular camp, the time would come for the soldiers to break camp and pack up their tents and then depart for another destination. So this word was used as a military context, but also as a nautical context. Sailors would use this word in reference to the releasing of a ship from the moorings that tied it to the dock. When the time came to set sail and depart, the moorings then that tied the ship to the dock were cut and untied, and so that ship could sail to its destination. Oh, friend, listen, do you see that by Paul using this metaphor of departure, Paul teaches us that death for the Christian is simply the breaking of camp, the packing up of our temporary earthly tents and moving on to our heavenly home. He's saying that death is simply the untying of our moorings so that we might be free to set sail to the place that our Lord and Savior has prepared for us. What a beautiful imagery this is. And this is why Paul saw his departure, saw his death as a desire. Because to depart means to be with Christ. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Listen, when we die, we do not enter in some in-between state. There is no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Oh no, listen, for the one who has repented of his sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to leave this present state of this life is to enter immediately into the presence of Almighty God. And so it is no wonder then that Paul longs and he desires death with such intensity. Why would he fear such a wonderful blessing? For Paul, death was not an object of dread. It was his desire. Is that true of you? Can you say that? Listen, if we truly believe death is a joy, why are so many afraid of dying? Can you say to die is gain? Or have you gripped this world so tightly that you've grown so comfortable and complacent that this world now feels like home? So much so that you don't want to leave and be with Christ. And again I say, if you're not ready to leave this world and be with Christ now, you're truly not ready to live for Christ now. I know that's pretty tough, but that's the truth. Paul saw death as a blessing. This is why Paul said that death was far better. Literally, in the Greek, it's compounded like this, that death is much more better. Much more better. He just piles on comparatives one after another to try to express how wonderful heaven is. Someone said that he uses bad grammar to express good theology. I like that. Death is much more better. Just as marriage is better than engagement, so death is much more better than life, if it means it will bring us to Christ. I want to read to you a couple of verses. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who would be afraid of that? Who would be afraid of that? Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I love that I will see your face. Beloved, Jesus is truly what makes heaven, heaven. It's being with Christ. The question is he enough for you? Is he enough for you? If he is enough for you, then there is no reason whatsoever for you to fear death. By repentance and faith in Christ, again, death is no longer our enemy. It's been defeated. Death now has become our friend that takes us to Jesus. So don't fear death. You ought to think about it every day. Not in a morbid sense, but in a sense of its reality. And in the sense of, is it drawing you closer to Christ, knowing its reality? Set your heart and your affections on the glory that is to be enjoyed. Well, that was Paul's desire. Let's look lastly at Paul's debt. Paul's debt. Because of what Christ had done for Paul and what Christ has done for us and giving up his life for us, Paul was indebted to Christ. Just like the song we sang earlier, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Well, we've seen how Paul knew to die was to gain. But it is here that we learned that to live is to serve Christ. Again, verse 22, it says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Verse 24 says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. As much as Paul longs to die and be with Christ, he also recognizes that living on will mean fruitful labor and increased benefit for the people of God. And as Paul considers this situation, Paul becomes convinced that God's sovereign plan includes his remaining and continuing on in his ministry. How does the Christian who would be overjoyed to depart and be with Christ, how does that Christian live faithfully for the Lord now? What is the Christian life all about? I think this is where we have missed the mark in our churches today. Well, the first thing that Paul mentions in verse 22, the Christian life is about fruitful labor. Working. Serving. The point being, Paul's alternative to dying and being with Christ did not mean an easy, refreshing retirement. No, it meant work, labor. Listen, this is what it means to live for Christ. And Paul is not saying here, well, Lord, if I have to stay, I guess I'll do it if I have to. That's not what he's saying, no. But this is why he said that he was hard-pressed between the two. He doesn't know which one to set his heart on. Paul had a strong desire to depart and be with Christ, yes. But he also had a longing for wearisome, diligent labor. He had a longing for preaching the gospel and strengthening churches. Again, Paul was just passionate about Christ. He was passionate about being with Christ, but also passionate about serving and living for Christ. His passion for Christ and his passion for others superseded any risks and dangers he was constantly exposed to. Folks, listen to me this morning. We need this same passion today. We need the same passion for Christ today. This world desperately needs to see the church passionate for Christ so that the lost world will see Christ and that we will magnify and exalt Christ in front of a lost world. So here is the issue. We live to put Christ on display so that others will see just how glorious He truly is. That's why we live. We live to put Christ on display. God is exalted and magnified when His people are so passionate about Christ that we are ready to drop anything and everything to be with Him. And if we're not, we're willing to serve Him without fear. And so if we live to put Christ on display for a lost world, listen, as God's people, we don't lock ourselves away in seclusion. Even in the midst of a pandemic, sure, we need to be responsible. Yes. We need to use wisdom. Yes. But again, what is life about? What is the Christian life about? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And you cannot live for Christ in seclusion. You cannot live for Christ in fear. To live for Christ means that we joyfully lay our lives down to serve His people. It means that to the extent that we can, we are actively involved and participating in the ministry of the local church, actively evolved in the attending of worship service and discipleship and developing relationships. It means that we're using and utilizing our spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Listen, you cannot do these things in seclusion. You cannot do these things away from the body. And if you're not giving your life away in ministry, you are wasting your life. Because if to you to live is Christ, then to live is not about you, period. It's about Christ. If for you to live is Christ, then to live is not about comfort, ease, safety, or security. To live is Christ. And that means faithful labor in the service of His people. And beloved, listen, we need this biblical perspective of what life and death mean. We need to think along these lines. We may even have to retrain our thinking. Because when you live like that, and when you serve like that, God's people see clearly the grace of God. And as verse 26 says, they rejoice. When God's people see other God's people being faithful to Christ, even in the midst of trouble, God's people as a whole rejoice. More than that, the lost world who, again, is in a state of panic, sees that you're not panicked. It sees a peace that passes all understanding. And it puts on full display the glorious Christ. I was talking to one of our members who, the other day, who would be considered in the high risk category. I asked her why she chose to come every service knowing the high risk. And this is what she said. If it's God's will for me to get sick and die, I'd be better off. She said, if I pass away, what have I lost? Rather, I would gain. I thought to myself, wow, if every believer, had that same mindset, we would not be living in such a panic today. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 139 and verse 16, it teaches us that God has ordained the day of your death before the foundation of the world. God has ordained the day of your death before your birth, and thus long before COVID-19. And listen, you will not die 1 second before His predetermined day or time, whether it's of COVID or anything else. So friend, I tell you, in this new year, you must and need to rest in Christ. You need to rest in Him. I love what one theologian said many, many years ago. It's on our church sign. He said this, cast yourself into the arms of Christ, and if you perish, perish there. I love that. I wonder this morning, are you there? Are you there? Have you cast yourself, so to speak, into the arms of Christ and been saved? Or do you have this gnawing, uncontrollable fear because you've never been truly saved? Have you repented of your sin and by faith trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not, I plead with you to trust Him today. Cast yourself into His arms and ask Him to save you, and He will. Christian, your life, the life that God has given you, don't waste it. If you, and I know I'm preaching to the choir with you all, but listen to me, if you will not come now for the fear of the virus, at what point will you return? That's the question that you have to consider. At what point is it ever going to be safe for me to return? Now again, every person has to, in their own conscience, make that decision. But I pray that your conscience is directed with biblical principle. And that you must understand that your conscience is not infallible. God's word is. Trust Him, Christian. People are watching. They're watching. your version of Christ is on display. Is it the glorious biblical version? That's the question. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we humbly ask you to take this word, this message, and seal it to our heart. Lord, help us to think upon these things such as life and death from your perspective. Lord, help us to live a fruitful life. Lord, I don't want to come down to a point in my life where I just waste. But Lord, I want to labor for you all the days that I have. And God, by your grace, you can enable me to do that. Father, I pray that you would convict and draw the one who is here this day, Lord, who has never trusted Jesus Christ. Lord, they know, you have revealed it to them, that if they were to die, they would not go to heaven. So, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you draw them to yourself and save them today. And, Lord, give the Christian strength to live a victorious life. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. And I want to encourage you, if you have any question about what I've preached about this morning, if you know that the Lord is dealing with your heart about salvation, I'll be out in the foyer. Please come to me and visit with me. Trust Christ today and every day. I want to say that I love you all, and I pray that the Lord will bless you the remainder of this day and all of the year that is to come. Let's sing together the old hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace. Hey.